just a couple of verses, again in Exodus 25. Still talking about the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the Ark. Verse 10 says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." I'll go ahead and read verse 12. "And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it." Around this ark, it was made of wood, overlaid, plated with gold, was something else. Around the ark was a crown of gold. So the question comes up, who wears a crown? And that's easy enough. The king wears a crown. The king has a crown. And usually he's about the only one allowed to wear one. Now this ark was made of wood and gold, but it said the crown was just made of gold. Deity, divine nature. The crown was not made of wood. It was pure gold. And it went all the way around the ark. As was stated last week, and the week before, and probably every week before that, and we're going to keep on stating, Jesus Christ is King. Amen. Now this is shown clearly in the scriptures, and I want to turn to one. I got some others, but I was going to turn. Where is it? Psalms 24. I remember Henry Mahan reading this one time on a sermon I heard on tape. Might as well just read the whole thing. It's not very long. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And it is. "And they that dwell therein." Us too. "For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands," that's not me, "and a pure heart." And that's where Henry said, let's all go home. That's not us. "Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity," that's definitely not me, "nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Think about it. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." That's who's got clean hands and a pure heart, who hasn't lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Just in case you missed it the first time, he said it again. The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. Selah. Think about it. This is a Psalm of David. This is Old Testament. It's not who's going to be the King of glory. It's not who used to be the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The one with clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. And that's not a man that lived on this earth except for Jesus Christ. He is the King of glory. And there's coming a time. Well, we'll get to that in a little bit about the strong in battle stuff. Strong and mighty. He's called in Psalms 47, verse 7, the King of all the earth. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. It's kind of hard to praise something you don't quite understand at least a little bit about. It's hard to praise Christ if you don't understand he has clean hands, a pure heart, and a soul that he hasn't lifted up to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You have to know him. And if you're in him, you will know him. Sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 74 and verse 12 says, For God is my King of old. What's he doing? Working salvation in the midst of the earth. The king is the one that works salvation. Because the king is the one that has the power. He's got the power, he's got the authority, he's got the right, and Walter's been talking, he's got the will. He will save his people. And he's working salvation in the midst of the earth. Old Testament. He's called in Isaiah 41, 21, the King of Jacob. And he's also called in Jeremiah 10, 7, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. And his Redeemer. I'm sorry, this is Isaiah 44, verse 6. I read the wrong reference. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. He's the King of Jacob, he's the King of Israel, and there is no other king. And there is no other God besides him. And the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He's called in Jeremiah 10, verse 7, he's called the King of Nations. He's also called in Daniel 4, 37, the King of Heaven by Nebuchadnezzar. And this is after Nebuchadnezzar had been put through the ringer. Where he had been talking before this about the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel. The God of Daniel. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All whose works are truth. And his ways, judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. But he's not talking about the God of Daniel anymore. He's talking about the King of Heaven. In the New Testament, you'll find him called the King of the Jews. In all four Gospels. It's one of the things that you will find in all four. When he was crucified, Pilate put that little sign up there. This is the King of the Jews. And some of the Jews said, no, don't put that up there. He said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate told him, said, no, what I wrote. Prophecy comes from unlikely places sometimes. Came from a high priest that didn't know him. He's called the King of Kings. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. It says, which in his times he shall show who is, not was, not will be, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Revelations 15 and verse 3, he's called the King of Saints. That's us. It's still a strange thought. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. And then you come to Revelation 17 and 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, because he is the King of glory. Strong in battle, mighty in battle, strong in might. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. The King's heart is in his hand. He'll turn it whithersoever he will. And it's the same was for Cyrus, Darius, and Pharaoh in Egypt. It's not just any king, it's every king. He'll turn it whithersoever he will. He is Lord of Lords. There is no God beside him. People think there are. And there are things he's allowed to go on. One of the stories you'll find out about the ark is they put it in a temple of a heathen god. They come in the next morning, the idol was face down in the dirt. And the ark's still sitting there. They set him back up. It happened again. Now, to their credit, they figured it out. We need to get rid of this thing because it's not for us. And if it's not for us, it's against us. And the ark was. Anyhow, that's another story. His people, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, are called and chosen and faithful because of him. They're in him. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure that we're faithful. Otherwise, we wouldn't be. It's that simple. Without him, I'm still a wretch undone. Without him, I am kept by the power of God through faith, which is the gift of God. You can't go through a sermon without talking about faith being the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, even though we are ordained to walk in good works. But that's been ordained. And that's what we're kept by the power of God through faith. It's all of him. It's all of Christ. The ark of the testimony had to have a crown around it, made of gold. Because the ark is a picture of him who is king. Again, not was, not will be. He is king. He had a crown in the Old Testament. Christ is not going to be king. He is king. Christ is not going to get a kingdom. He has one. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. I don't know why people have a problem with that. I don't understand it. There are other things yet to happen. There is going to be a time when Christ does come bodily back to this earth to reign openly as Jesus Christ. But that's not the only kingdom there is. That's a part of this kingdom. We're in his kingdom. We're going to be there. He has a kingdom. He rules over all the armies in heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar said that too. He ended up with a little bit of light. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. And guess what? He does whatsoever he pleases. He will do whatsoever he's going to be pleased to do. He wears a golden crown because he is ruler over heaven and earth and everything else. The ark has a golden crown around it. Now, the next thing it talks about, and this is something I really don't know for sure about. It talks about the four gold rings on the ark. And two staves of shittim wood overlaid again with the gold. What I've read of this in different places, I don't much agree with. I can't swear to you that I understand exactly what aspect of Christ these are a picture of. I'm sure they are representative of something. But to my knowledge, I can't swear to it for anything, for sure. But I did read one thing I know was wrong. Because one fellow wrote down that this was the preachers who would be able to carry the ark to the people. Okay, the ark is Christ. The tabernacle is Christ. It's not us. It's sure not me. Now, I do have some speculation. I'm wondering if the four rings part point to the four aspects of Jesus Christ as revealed in the four Gospels. But that's only because there's four Gospels and there's four rings. I don't know. I mean, the Messiah King, the Blessed Servant of God, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. There are four aspects written of in the four Gospels. The two staves, I don't know. I don't know. But the one thing I do know about these rings and these staves is that it shows that this ark, this Christ, is mobile. It can move around. He's in the midst of his people in the middle of the tabernacle, but when it comes time to leave, the sign comes from above the ark. The pillar of fire is lifted up, the pillar of smoke is lifted up, and they move. And the ark goes before them. Now, this ark can be carried by these staves, but only by the priests. Even with staves, not just anybody can carry the ark. It has to be a priest of God. And the ark decides when the people of God are to move. And the ark decides, Christ decides, when the people of God are to stand fast. When the people of God move, the ark, covered by the veil, covered by badger skins, it leads the way, but even the people don't see the ark. They see the covering. The ark's there, and they follow, but they don't see it. When the people of God stay put, the ark is there in their midst. When they are rebellious, the ark's still there. When they are obedient, the ark is still there. The ark is with them throughout the whole time in the wilderness. After they made it and built the tabernacle, the ark leads them to cross Jordan into the promised land when God wants them to cross into the promised land. And not everyone made it into the promised land. God's people had the ark in the wilderness. God made him, had him make a place for him to dwell in the wilderness. This just hit me the other day, and I got to thinking about Earl again. Because this is where this picture gets a little interesting. And this is why Earl had a thing about songs that talk about crossing Jordan as going into heaven. That's wrong. I'm just going over Jordan, I'm going over home, and everything's going to be wonderful there. It didn't work out that way in the book. It actually violates this picture of the ark in the wilderness. Crossing the Jordan and entering the promised land shows the conversion experience of Christ's people. Because once they cross over into the promised land, there are enemies, there are battles, there are falling, there are rising, there are deaths throughout the travel and life in the promised land. In the wilderness, they weren't fighting anybody. They weren't in the battle. The battles didn't start until after they crossed the Jordan. The promised land is not heaven. No matter how many songs are written about it, Mason. I like them too. I do. And I understand the sentiment. But I understand now why it vexed Earl. And it's beginning to vex me again, David. So you're in trouble. That's not heaven. Place of battle and fighting. Even though we have the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, who is strong in battle with us. Believers are in the world today, but are not part of it. Believers fall, but they're not utterly cast down, because the promised land is where we are now. This is why we are told to put on the whole armor of God, because there's a fight. There's a battle. And we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, but this ain't it. There's more to come. The reason that people equate the crossing of the Jordan with heaven is the fact that they do not understand. They don't understand that Christ dwells in the midst of his people. He leads, guides, directs, and he gives life to them before they are converted. And then the battle begins. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And that's even before they love God. Even before they love God. Before conversion, God's people are in Christ. Now, just as a side note, and actually it fits in, I do believe in guardian angels. Now, that being said, I'm going to say something else. However, I do not believe in cute little porcelain guardian angels. I'm just that way. I can't help it. They're good for target practice, but other than that, but there is a reason why. Hebrews 1 and verse 13 and 14. This is where Paul starts. God in sundry times and in diverse manners revealed things by the prophet, but now we have his son. And he's better than the angels. Okay, we're talking about angels. Better than Christ is. But verse 13, this is another comparison. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? The answer to that is none of them. That's a rhetorical question. He said that to Christ, his son. But verse 14, talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels do guard and minister those to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Right now, at this moment, in this place, and this sounds pretentious, but I mean, It's not because of me, but I am a son of God. Right now, I am, and you are too, if you know him, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And angels minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels do not minister to all the little children of the world. But God's people are in Christ, and he knew them before the foundation of the world, and Christ, the Ark, was with those people in the wilderness, in their midst. And when the ark got up and left, the people followed. And you know some of them grumble. Well, Lord, they talk about leeks and garlics and onions they left back in Egypt. You know they fussed. But they followed. Because of the ark. It's because of the ark. Because of Christ. But people outside don't want Christ directing, guiding, or performing salvation. I just read it a minute ago. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You don't see a mention of man in that statement whatsoever. When God works a salvation, it's salvation. In the Old Testament and in the New, and in the book of Revelation. People do not believe that Christ saves all that he has chosen. Everyone that went into that wilderness didn't make it into the promised land. Everyone that God chose to make it into the promised land did make it into the promised land. Those that do not understand the truth of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus do not believe that he controls salvation. And they violate this picture of the ark in the wilderness. This type of Christ bringing his people into the promised land and winning the battles. I'm a victor. Not because of myself, but because of the King of Glory, strong in battle. The battle is the Lord's, and it always will be, until the very end, because he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords. And he will win. It's already been written about. And I believe it. By his grace. Through his faith. Which he has given me. Our Heavenly Father. Again. Just thank you. For the blessings you have given us in Christ. For Christ himself, our Lord, our God, my Savior, who gave himself for his people on the tree, took their sins on his body and suffered the penalty of death for them, and that we might not have to. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.